Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence with us this morning. We pray, Father God, that you continue to enlighten our hearts and our minds to your word, that our lives may be conformed to your word, that our thoughts may be thoughts that come from the mind of God, and that our spirits would be nourished so that our very natures would be, new natures would be strengthened, that the Christ-like nature within us may come forth. And Father, we pray that your will be done and not our will. Your will be done in our lives. Your will be done, O God, on this earth as is done in heaven. So once again, glorify your Son, Jesus. Lift him high in our midst so that we will all worship him. Give him the honor and praise and worship that is due unto him. In Jesus' name. This morning we are still continuing on the series on demonology. And we're going to talk on casting out demons by the anointing. We have been talking about various scriptural and unscriptural methods of casting out demons. So let's go in the Bible at the book of Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, verse 10, 11 and 12. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from the body, from his body, to the sick. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirit went out of them. Here is a case where deliverance took place as a result of the anointing of God that was on Paul's life. See, there are two ways to minister to the sick. There are two ways to minister deliverance. As far as ministry to the sick is, one is by personal faith, the other is by the gift of the Spirit. And the same way, in the ministry of deliverance, there are two ways you could minister to them. One is by exercising faith based on the authority of the believer. The other is by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we need to realize that there is not just one way to minister deliverance. There is the other way that we call the anointing. But as usual, the anointing comes as a spirit will, and it has its own laws and its own intricacies by which it operates, and we need to flow along with it. In order to minister deliverance by the anointing, we have to, number one, of course, get the anointing to manifest. That is, there must be a manifested presence of God. Whether the presence of God is manifested as just His overall tangible presence, or through a gift of the Holy Spirit operating, there has to be a manifested presence. And you will probably wonder which gift of the Holy Spirit has to do with deliverance. Of all the nine gifts, there are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, the gift of faith, the working of miracles, the gifts of healings, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Which gifts specially operate to bring forth complete deliverance? We realize that the word of knowledge can operate to reveal something, but the revelation is apart from another. See, when healing takes place through the word of knowledge, two gifts are operating, not one. One of the gifts that are operating is the word of knowledge. The other gift that is operating is the gift of healing, or the working of miracles, or the gift of faith. It needs one of the power gifts to operate in order for healing to take place, even when there's a word of knowledge. See, sometimes
people move into the realm of the anointing to minister healing, and they move to receive word of knowledge, but they don't know how to release faith to bring about the healing. So actually two gifts are operating when healing is taking place: by the word of knowledge or by the word of wisdom. In a similar manner, when deliverance is taking place, it does not mean that when you have a word of wisdom or word of knowledge, that you could automatically minister. No, it has to operate with one of the power gifts. And the main power gifts that would eject demons out of people's lives is the gift called the gift of faith. The gift of faith operates in several ways. As we say, the gift of faith has to do with transportation, it has to do with preservation. But the other way that the gift of faith operates is in the pronouncement of words, decree. That's how the gift of faith operates. And it's in this form called the decree, the power to decree under the anointing of God, that the operation takes place. That the demons come forth. It has to be a power gift that operates. And in this realm of the anointing, we see that number one, there has to be a manifestation. A manifestation of God's tangible presence, which of course whenever a gift of the Holy Spirit operates, it brings about a manifestation of God's tangible presence. In fact, it's because of the presence of the Holy Spirit that the gift came forth. It's because the person came forth, that is the person of the Holy Spirit, that is why the gift came forth. And so here in Acts 19, verse 11, we see, "And now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul." There was an anointing that tangibly flowed from his body. And that anointing, which is a tangible gift that was upon his life, it was not there all the time, but it came as a special time. That's why it says it's unusual. Unusual is special. And so you could have translated that as God work special miracles by the hands of Paul. There was a tangible manifestation, and whenever there is a tangible manifestation of the power of God or the presence of God, you can expect that deliverance will take place by the anointing and not just by faith. A lot of times people, even in the presence of an anointing, try to cast out demons by faith. No doubt when the anointing is present, we need to exercise faith all the time. Faith is necessary. But what we're talking about is that it is far easier to just let the anointing work and not disturb what the anointing has begun to do. Let me give an example, perhaps that it will convey the idea over. Sometimes when the anointing is ministering to people, and people who need deliverance are touched by the anointing of God, and when the presence of God is there, the person may fall under the power. And as a person falls under the power, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes you could see obviously that there is demons that are coming out. Please be balanced. Remember what was said, how long ago? That was 2 or 3 weeks ago. When we mentioned that there is demon manifestation, there is a manifestation of what I call the person's personality, that you could dig it out if you want. And the other is a true manifestation of the Holy Spirit that brought forth a manifestation of demon power. When you minister by the anointing of God, sometimes people are touched by the anointing of God and the demons started leaving. For whatever reason, some people will go, I don't believe it's scriptural, some people will go to those who have fallen under the power, and go to them or whisper in their ear if you see it happening in some meetings. I've seen it happening in many meetings. And people already are under the power, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to do whatever work He wants to do, they come in and try to do extra work. And extra deliverance, or extra work. I don't know for what reason, but at the end of it, the person feel that I got the glory or something. That it was me who helped the person deliver. I think all this is in the flesh. In one of the meetings that I was conducting in Australia one time, the Spirit of God moved and people just started falling under the power. That was in Melbourne. And a whole lot of them, without touching, some 10 feet away. And you could just wave the hand and people would just fall under the power. And I saw this dear lady, and she was a pastor's wife, came, and incidentally, that was one of the home fellowships of the pastor himself. And so she came to all of them one by one and, come out, come out, come out. And I go one after the other. She got some manifestation, but I said that some of them were in the flesh. And whatever she did, she went to literally every one of them. And since I was ministering under the pastor's authority when I was there, I didn't do anything, I just watched. And just worshiped the Lord and praised the Lord. But I felt in my spirit that that was wrong. And after that, some of them came and they were not helped. What the person should have done was to let the Holy Spirit do His work. There were some that she didn't get to who got up before she got to them. Thank God. And he was blessed. And there was a few cases that because she stepped in and made it more difficult and the person was not fully helped, when I discerned that she should have let the Holy Spirit do His work. See, when the anointing is moving under whoever is ministering, we have to observe that the one who is ministering should have the authority to tell what to do. Which is why, if it's in this place, I would tell the person off. But if I'm in another church and the pastor permits that, unless the pastor gives me permission to do the way I wanted it and the way I discerned to be correct, you just have to put up with it. And that is why we have to allow the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, to cast out demons, to bring healing, instead of trying to come in and not help, but interfere, hinder, interrupt the work of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when we come in and the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to come in, the Holy Spirit has to stop doing what He was doing in a person's life. There's an example of what I mean by letting the anointing do its work when the anointing is working. Just be patient. Just be patient. And let the anointing do its work. Trust the Holy Spirit's power. Here, in the book of Acts 19, when the anointing came on handkerchiefs or aprons and was taken to someone who was demon-possessed, the handkerchiefs and the aprons that were, in a sense, batteries of the anointing of God, they become storage batteries. And they came and touched someone who is demon-possessed. The demons came out not because there was a command. See, some people had the idea that you must always command. That unless you give a command, the demon doesn't come out. That's not true. Acts 19. The handkerchiefs and aprons can't talk. The handkerchiefs and aprons merely carry the anointing. And when the anointing touched a demon-possessed person, the demon came out. Without a command. Without someone screaming, "Come out!" So don't get the idea that demons always must be commanded. It depends on which method you're ministering. If you're ministering by the believer's authority, the command is necessary. Mark 16, verse 17 and 18 is the believer's authority. If you're ministering by the anointing, you don't need to command. See, when people are touched by the anointing of God, the demons will come out by themselves. Don't interfere, don't interrupt, don't hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit to have His complete work. And how this operates is what I call the power, the principle of the power of objects carrying the blessing or the anointing of God. See, in the Bible, in the what I call in the evil kingdom, in the opposite sense, the devil's kingdom, people use objects, charms, fetishes to put curse and charms on people. Isn't that right? All of you who are in Asia would know about this sort of thing. They would use objects to impart curses, to bring a curse upon people. And you should not be afraid because you are immune to them. You are immune to them. Now, if they operate, I just want to stir your mind. If that operate in a negative, think about how powerful it is in a positive. If the devil and demons could, through objects and charms, put curse into people's life, how much more can God's power put blessings and anointing upon objects and make them become mediums of blessing and not mediums of curses? See the difference? How much more? The only thing is that we have to realize that the objects, whether they be aprons or handkerchiefs or whatever object that has become anointed or a carrier of the anointing and the blessing of God, cannot be used as a charm. In a sense that if it takes away your faith from God, and you don't have to read the Bible anymore. Let me give an example. Let's say some people who don't have the Word of God, they think that, Pastor, would you bless my handkerchief? Okay, then they bless the handkerchief. They get a handkerchief, and then they go home, bless the handkerchief, sleep with it, carry it all over the place. And I don't have to read my Bible anymore. I don't have to pray anymore. After all, I've got a handkerchief. It's my good luck charm. Wherever I carry the handkerchief, I'm blessed. You got a lot of questions. Should I wash a handkerchief? I don't know whether the anointing can stand a washing machine. Things like, how long can I carry the handkerchief? Have it as a good luck charm. So you could live your life on the handkerchief. Stop reading the Bible, stop praying. In fact, you say, I don't have to go to church anymore, this is my good luck charm. As long as I have this, it's my ticket to heaven. My ticket to blessings. My ticket to everything. It becomes a good luck charm. That's not the way God wants it to become. There is no shortcut to the things of God. Obedience is still the key. Then how do we use this object? This is how we use it. When an object has been blessed, whether it be oil, water, handkerchiefs or apron, it carries with it an anointing for a purpose. For oil and water, when it's used up, that's it. Right? That's it. It depends on how long the anointing lasts, depends on two factors. It depends on the level of the anointing of God that is imparted, which sometimes can be very, very, very long. See, Elisha's bone carry an anointing. If you remember the Bible story in 2 Kings chapter 13, Elisha had the anointing of God on his life. When he died, obviously it must have been quite long, and in those days they probably didn't mark cemeteries because there was a well over it. You remember that story in 2 Kings 13? His bones were in a well. Surely you don't think that when he died, they just threw him into the well. No, I believe they buried him decently. The sons of the prophets buried him decently. And through time, time passed by, maybe they don't have marked cemeteries, and after some time, people build a well over that spot. And then it must have taken a long time for Elisha's body to become just bones. The marvelous thing is that when a dead man during a war in Israel was thrown into the well, the moment the dead man touched his bone, the dead man woke up. The anointing in that bone was so carried on for so long, retained for so long, that it could resurrect a man. It was a dry well, probably. Otherwise, if the man woke up, the next thing he would do is drown, die again. But when they threw him in, he resurrected. And imagine the shock of those people who were carrying him to be buried. As they threw him in and about to run, he said, "Hello, come back and get me." I wonder whether the rain pastor came back. And they were peering, look at this guy who was dead but is now alive. Because the anointing could be retained quite long. And the anointing that was on Elijah was very powerful. So how long it is retained depends on the level of anointing that was imparted. Try to see it as an example in a rechargeable battery. See, a battery that is charged has a lifespan. And you could actually half charge a battery and use it not quite as long as you could have a fully charged battery. And so it depends on how much charge is imparted into that object. What was the level of anointing functioning? That determines how long it would take. Second, is determined by the purpose of that anointing. See, if the anointing is with the object to heal just one person, then it may just bring healing to that one person, and that's it. The power has been discharged from the handkerchief. It's not a charm. It's just a medium to convey God's power. Then when you try on another one, it does not work. The only possibility of it working is principle one comes in, where there was an extra strong charge that there was still remnant power. Right? So both principles determine the usage and the length of the anointing, how long it stays there. And so remember that the next time you get things, they are anointed. And you remember those days when Nandini Bright was here? And I remember some of you guys brought your pillows. I was wondering whether anybody will brought their bed. Or how about charter a lorry and get everything here, get it blessed. Oh my, everything is blessed. You fall under the power when you sleep, and you get up in the morning and you fall under the power, and you see in the kitchen chair, you fall under the power and everywhere. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And it would be wonderful. And so you must remember these things about God. God, when He works, never condones or helps us to be lazier. He never. There is a purpose and object behind the anointing of God. Now when oil or water is anointed, you can use it for whatever purpose until it finishes. But when objects like cloth or tissues get anointed, there is a time span, a time limit to how long it carries the anointing. If there's an extra strong charge, you can use it probably for more than one purpose. But you can never use it as a good luck charm. God never condones or promotes laziness. You still got to read your Bible. You still got to pray in the Spirit. See, the anointing is not a shortcut to be lazy to the blessings of God. The anointing is one of the ways by which God manifests His love for us. He loves us so much that He does the extra part called under the ministry of the anointing of God. At this point, I believe we should read Genesis chapter 12. So having said that, I want to point out the principles behind how these objects take on an anointing or blessing. Like has been said, if an object could take on a negative perspective, a negative curse, how much more the blessing of God? Have your minds renewed. How much greater the blessing of God is over the curses of the enemy. In verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this is the blessing on Abraham, that in Galatians 3 verse 14 is translated to those who believe in Jesus. Now that principle of the object or the anointing operates on two points. One is there must be a manifestation of God's presence. Second, there must be a point of contact. When you operate in the anointing, there must be a point of contact. Whether the point of contact is oil, water, cloth, and some people find it hard to accept water because it reminds them of Catholic, but remember that water can transmit the anointing. As in the Gospel of John, the angel stirred the water, and whoever jumped in first got healed. Water carries an anointing. Water, oil, whether it be water, oil, apron, or handkerchief, there must be a point of contact. Or the point of contact could be just being in a meeting, in a meeting. Or the point of contact could be a videotape or a cassette tape. There has to be a point of contact. Whether it be audible, it be physical, it be visual, there has to be a point of contact for the anointing to be channeled. It's important for us to understand that reason. And so, for example, if someone is demon possessed and the anointing of God is there, the only way for you to channel that anointing of God to bring deliverance, if you're missing by the anointing, not by authority of the believer, but personal faith, then you need to, number one, discern the presence of God and know the tangible anointing. When the tangible anointing is there, the second thing is you have to discern how to channel it. How to channel the anointing. Whether the anointing be an object, and some of the ways of channeling could be interesting, could be an object, and you release your faith as you channel the anointing of God. Maybe you could pray over a handkerchief when the anointing of God is there and give it to the person and say, you just hold it with you and just keep worshiping God, the anointing will soak into you and the demon will leave, and it does. Or you could lay your hands on the person and just worship God. There are many ways you could channel the anointing, and there are some interesting ways that people are led by the Spirit. I emphasize led by the Spirit. If you're not led by the Spirit, don't do it. For example, some people under the anointing of God, they're just caught up in the Spirit of God, and a demon is there, and they will just come to the person and they go, give the guy a good punch. Now please, you better be led by the Spirit. And not led by the Spirit, and you do things like that, you may end up in jail. It'll be in the headlines. Preacher punches demon possessed. Rowdy fight arose. So, remember that you had to be led by the Spirit. Is there such a thing? Yes. I just want to mention a few so that you don't get disturbed when strange things happen. But of course, if people begin to use it as a method, it becomes wrong. It's just like Jesus under anointing can spit, right? We realize that it's in the Bible. Jesus spit on people. He used spittum to anoint people. So under the anointing of God, maybe you could come to the demon and go, "Pray!" And the demon came out. But that doesn't mean you do it all the time. That doesn't mean that it becomes a methodology. If it becomes a methodology for you, you have fallen from grace. You have not understood how the Spirit operates. It's creative. It does not mean if it works in that case, you say, wow, this works. That means every demon must come out when I speak. And you go around, pui, pui, pui. There'll be another headline. Crazy preacher speaks on people. Tell you, if you speak on people and the anointing of God is not there, you may get feedback. You go, pui, I go, pui. It's going to be a horrible thing. I just mention it to enlighten you to the fact that when you move in the anointing, it can be very strange at times. Very strange at times. And I remember when this Smith Bigglesworth, I heard about how he was ministering. There's a long line of people, and he was not doing deliverance, but he was doing healing. There's this guy who had his stomach problem, and as he was in line, there was another guy who had stomach problem, and then he's just behind the other guy. So he had a stomach condition. So the other guy came to him, we go to say, what's wrong with you? He said, stomach problem. He goes, boom! He gave him a punch. And the guy was knocked out. Don't know if it was under the power or physical force, but given the benefit of the doubt, it was under the power. And when the guy was down, he was a nice guy. We could first say, what's your problem? He said, hey, headache. And it's afraid he may get punched. But don't make it a method. Leading on the street can be interesting. Even Jerry Savelle had punched a few people before under the anointing of God. But let me emphasize that you better be sure it's the Spirit of God. If you do it and there's no result, you better watch out. You destroy the whole ministry, and you destroy the image of the ministry, and you destroy the image of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So you better be sure. But the reason I touch on it is so that we realize that there is such a thing. There has to be, the principle behind it is important. See, the principle is the point of contact. And sometimes, when you're ministering deliverance, it just so happens that it comes out stronger in you. Even Oral Roberts, in the early 10 revival days, when he had people line up long lines to be laid hands on, you may have thought that he just ministered one by one, very gently. No, my friend. When he laid hands, he literally, not so much as laid hands as his left hand. He go, poop, 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 poop. And some of them, they feel the electric shock when it came on them. And so some people ask, why did he do that? He says, when the anointing was on him, he felt such a flow that he just couldn't do it. He just had to release it. And he said he felt such a hatred for the devil and his works over people's lives. So remember that all this, the principle behind it is the point of contact. The point of contact. So there are two basic principles when you minister by the anointing of God in deliverance. The tangible manifestation. Second, the point of contact. There has to be a point of contact that you release the anointing into the person in order for the demons to leave. And in ministering in this area, there is something that we have to do in order for the anointing to be channeled very easily. And that's where we look at the book of Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, in verse 28 and 29, regarding the demon-possessed boy who was delivered. When he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? So this is a case of deliverance. And the disciples said, why couldn't we do it that you could do? And Jesus said in verse 29, this kind cannot come out. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. We have talked about the other aspect in Matthew 17 where it's their lack of faith. And that ties up to the anointing and to the personal faith. There are two ways to minister deliverance, one by personal faith, authority of the believer, the other by the anointing. And let me bring forth to you this fact, that the disciples had only one choice and one method to minister deliverance in Jesus' time. They could not possibly minister deliverance by the authority of the believer because they have not been born again. The authority of the believer only became a method and an alternative method to receive and minister when people were born again. That is why it's called the authority of the believer. When your spirit man is born again and you are now a child of God. Before that, they were not born. Nobody could be born again until Jesus first died and rose. He was the firstborn. So nobody could be born again. And in the books of the Bible, in the Gospels, all the ministry that was done was primarily by the anointing. And here in the disciples' case, they were supposed to minister by the anointing that He has delegated and apportioned to them. By that anointing. And somehow, they did not succeed in channeling and ministering by the anointing. See, they could never, there was no possibility of them ministering by the other method, authority of the believer. They have only one. We have two, thank God. They have only one, by the anointing. And so what happened was that Jesus had transmitted and apportioned the anointing upon them. How do we know that? Please look at the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Then He appointed 12 that they might be with Him. We're in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Then He appointed 12 that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Notice He says, to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. So Jesus, when He chose the 12, wanted to impart upon them a portion of the anointing He carried so that they could go forth even before He was crucified and resurrected with His anointing on representing Him and ministering healing and casting out demons by the anointing. That was the primary way. Incidentally, the word appointed comes from the word Greek word that means ordained, and it implies the laying on of hands. It implies the laying on of hands. Because some years ago when I asked the Lord, after reading Matthew 10 verse 1 and Luke 9 verse 1, where it says, and He gave them power and authority over demons and over sicknesses, I asked the Lord, how did You give them? And as I was praying, the Lord showed me in a vision how He came. I saw Him standing with the disciples. He was on a hillside and He laid hands on them one by one and then He sent them out. So I said, Lord, please, what I see in a vision has to be confirmed by the written word. That was when He began to show me that the Greek word ordain and appoint implies laying on of hands. And to think about that, that would have been the logical choice and way that He gave, He imparted, He gave authority and power. And so what He imparted to them was an anointing upon. An anointing upon the minister in the same way as the Old Testament saints did. For they were not born again. The anointing within was not in operation yet. And so when he had given them the anointing, the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke 9 verse 1 and Matthew 10 verse 1, that they had dunamis and exousia over all sicknesses and ALL, all demons. The anointing that he gave to them was enough to drive out demons. The fact is, in Mark chapter 9, which was after the incident, it was after the incident. How do we know? Because the incident is recorded in the other Gospels too. See, in Matthew 10 verse 1, that was when Matthew records the impartation of the anointing upon them. And then the story of the incident when they cannot cast out the demon is found in Matthew 17. In the same way, the story of the impartation in the Gospel of Luke is found in Luke 9 verse 1 onwards, when he sent them out two by two. But the story of that boy where they cannot cast out demons in the Gospel of Luke is also in chapter 9, later on. So we realize something here. Jesus gave them an anointing upon to cast out demons, and they could not cast out the demon. It could not come out. It would not come out. They didn't know what to do. The fact is, Jesus did say it was over all demons. And if the word all is what it means, it includes the demon who couldn't come out. They potentially had the anointing to cast out the demon, but they didn't know how to release the anointing. And that is why Jesus, in the whole context, told them, this kind cometh forth not but by prayer and fasting, for prayer and fasting helps us to be more yielded for the anointing upon to operate through our lives. So you can see how people have misinterpreted this scripture. It has a reference, especially to casting out demons by the anointing. I repeat, prayer and fasting has reference especially to casting out demons by the anointing. Anointing of God upon. And I remember an incident when a group of believers, and the anointing was not operating. That was in the States. And there were about 10 of them. And they were doing everything to cast out the demon, and the demon didn't come out. And afterwards, in the end, they were so tired up. They did not sleep for many hours, many days, trying to cast out the demon. And in the end, one of them suggested, hey, why don't we guys just go for a break? And they went and had a good meal, strengthened, refreshed, came back, and they cast out the demon. Now isn't that opposite? They came from feasting and cast out the demon. They struggled when they were in themselves. I'm not talking about casting out demons by the anointing. I'm talking about casting out demons by faith. See, sometimes people don't exercise faith when they're casting out demons, when the anointing is not operating, and their effort to cast out their demon, all that they're trying to do is hindering more than helping. When they were just relaxed on the word of God, God says it, that settles it, the kind of attitude is not operating. So it hinders more than it helps. So there are two ways to cast out demons. One is by the authority of the believer, personal faith. The other is by the anointing upon. And when you're operating an anointing upon, there's no doubt that you have to pay the price that's involved, which includes prayer and fasting, to minister by the anointing upon. See, the disciples here could never have cast out demons by the authority of the believer. They were not born again. Yet they had the delegated anointing given to them. It was not operating. So Jesus told them the obvious thing. Of course, he rebuked them. He said, first of all, you guys got unbelief. Then he says, they need to pray and fast. They need to seek God. Yield themselves to God. Prayer and fasting doesn't change God, but I will tell you, it changes you. It sure does. It costs you to be sensitized to the anointing of God. If you don't believe me, and you're doing something, remember this, watch how it takes place. You fast and pray before you minister, if you are in a Bible ministry. And you see the difference in the anointing upon. It affects the anointing upon. When the Lord laid his fingers on Hagin's hands, palms of his hands, and the anointing burned in his palms, the Lord said this, when the anointing wanes, that is, grows weak, fast and pray. See, fasting and prayer has to do with keeping the anointing upon in our lives operating at optimum. And it's because of this reason that people who receive an anointing upon, after that stop operating in it, is because they go whining and dining when they should be fasting and praying. I'm not saying that you can't whine and dine. You don't whine, you can dine. But there is a time to fast, there's a time to pray, there's a time to fellowship. You got to know how and when to do all things. You try, if you're not ministered by the anointing upon, and you're someone who does, you try having a very fat meal. Eat until you burp, and the food goes right up to here. And then you stand up and you try to minister and see the difference. We could hardly hear the word for your burping. You find that you're not as sensitive to the anointing upon. There's a price to pay when you want to minister the anointing upon. And so if we look at God's word, we see the difference between the two types of anointing. And let me summarize for you. To minister deliverance by the anointing, the two basic principles have to be operating. Number one, there has to be a manifested anointing. Number two, you have to learn how to channel it. And in order for these two principles to work clearly in your life, or strong in your life, the other principles of fasting and prayer will help. For fasting and prayer will bring more yieldedness into your life, and so the Spirit of God could flow out through your life as a vessel much more easier, and it also causes you to be more sensitive so that you could hear God easier. And if you could hear God easier, you could learn how to channel in the right way. That's all the Bible says, and casting out demons by the anointing upon. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We pray, O God, that as we understand your word, we understand, O Lord, the vastness of your manifestation, the greatness of your Spirit, the creativity of the Holy Spirit, and the wisdom that he bestows. Father, we pray that we may conform and give ourselves more to your word, so that we will move into the depth of your Spirit and learn both to minister by the anointing and by the authority of the believer. And Father, we pray that this word may go forth, and that you will cause each one of your children to rise up in the authority that is theirs, and will also rise up in the ministry and the offices that they stand in, that they could minister both by the gifts and by faith. We thank you, Father, that you glorify yourself through your children and cause a mighty manifestation to be upon your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise together. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. When we stand on the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand before. In the mighty name of Jesus, we have the victory. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.